Please take your copy of God's Word this morning and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. I apologize to the Gardners and the Millers. I did not change their itinerary. I realize they're not going to Tanzania. They're going to Guatemala, right? That's where you're going. Yeah. I saw a look of fear on his eyes after I was done. It's like, did I get that wrong? Yeah, sorry. This morning, after a sort of a brief digression the past four Sundays, I was on vacation, but also the Christmas season was upon us. This morning we come back to the book of Hebrews, and the shift, the timing of that was good, actually, because between 10 and 11 is a great place to pause for a moment, because chapter 11 almost stands on its own. You may remember a couple of years ago we looked at 1 Corinthians 13, that called the love chapter. We looked at it almost as, well, we did, as a unit unto itself. And Hebrews 11 is a lot like that. It could be called the faith chapter. And it corresponds in many ways to what Paul was doing in 1 Corinthians. And this morning, what I want us to do is to begin what will be a rather extended look, not as long as we looked at 1 Corinthians, but a pause to consider this very important question of the way that faith was demonstrated in the lives of Old Testament saints and ultimately in the lives of God's people, regardless of when they live. But I wanted to begin this morning with these first two verses because they provide an important orientation to what will follow. And so this morning we'll be reading verses 1 and 2 of Hebrews chapter 11 before we read this portion of God's Word. Let's look to Him together in prayer. Our Father and our God, again, O Lord, we praise You and thank You that You have poured out upon us these marvelous riches. And Father, we come to Your Word seeking Your grace and Your mercy, seeking that You would pour out upon us Your truth. We ask that You would give us grace this morning by the power of Your Holy Spirit, that You would send down Your Spirit amongst us that we might come to understand Your Word, that we might come to live by it and with it in our lives. Grant us this grace, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 1, let's hear this morning the word of the Lord. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. Well, this is our reading this morning of God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. Some things in life are better enjoyed the less you know about them. Hot dogs are one of those things. The less you know about hot dogs, the better they taste. Other things, though, the more you know about them, the more you can enjoy them. Basketball is just one brief example. If you know about the positions of the players, you know the plays they're going to run, you know something about the defenses that they're going to set up against the other team, you'll come to enjoy the game better, at least as long as your team is winning. But the idea is the more you know about it, the more you can enjoy the game itself. For some people, Christianity is a little bit like a hot dog. They don't really want to know too much about what goes into it. They are happy with just a very simple faith. I know my sins are forgiven. I know I'm going to heaven. And they don't want to know anything beyond that. And of course, that way of thinking about Christianity, thinking about faith, is hard to square with the New Testament. It's actually hard to square with the book of Hebrews because we are told that we need to, that He longs for them and even for us to press on past elementary things in order that we would grow in knowledge, in righteousness, in holiness. Yet when we come to chapter 11, it almost seems like we have taken a detour from pressing on in the difficult and the deep things of faith, because we're going to talk about faith. I mean, after all, what is more elementary in the Christian life than faith? Perhaps it is the easiest thing about Christianity to grasp, that faith is a trusting in the promises of God as they are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Faith is trust. How difficult is that? Is that one of the difficult and deep things that the author wants us to press on to? Now, as we're going to see in future weeks, however much we might think faith is simple and elementary, we're going to find out that chapter 11 is actually advanced stuff. Faith, trust, belief, these things push us further and further away from the world, the way the world thinks, the way the world behaves. And it draws us closer and closer to God. And that journey away from the things of this world to our God is, in the best of days, a difficult journey. Remember how Jesus describes the pilgrim life. He says to his disciples, "Take up your cross and follow me." As if to say to them, don't forget to bring along with you on this journey the instrument of your own death, because you're going to need it. But before we take a look at those ways in which our forefathers in the faith, the elders as they're described here, before we look at the pattern of faith in their lives and the way in which they demonstrate for us what it means to walk this difficult path of faith, we want to pause this morning and concern ourselves with what's here, to consider this very specific description of faith. What is it that faith is like? What are the qualities of faith? What is it that faith does in the life of a believer before we see those things demonstrated? Hebrews chapter 11 makes two specific statements about faith here, particularly in verse 1. We're told that faith is the substance of things hoped for, and that faith is the evidence of things that are not seen. And I want us to look at those two things in particular together this morning before we see that good testimony in the weeks to come that the elders, that our forefathers obtain. The first thing he says is that faith is the substance of things hoped for. Now, one way of looking at that sentence is actually a distortion of what that sentence actually means. It's a distortion of faith and hope. Because if he's saying that faith is the thing that we hope for, that the thing that we hope for is faith, well, that's only true in a very limited sense. What is the substance of the things that we hope for? What is the substance that we are hoping for? In other words, what is that thing that we're hoping that God will give us? Well, our hope better be that God will give us the promises that He has made. The substance of our hope should be the promises of God. In fact, I could make that statement, that sentence. The promises of God are the substance of things that we hope for. Because there's no faster way to despair in the Christian life. There's nothing that makes that walk more difficult than to expect from God things that He's never promised us. Now, of course, faith is among the things that God has promised to pour out upon His people. But I would want to be very careful not to equate faith with the whole of what we hope for. And that is not what our author is doing. So what is he saying? Well, the word that is translated in our text, substance, that's a valid translation of that word. It's just not the only one, and I think that particular one slightly, or at least can, confuse us into what our author is actually saying. Now, the ESV and other translations have confidence or assurance that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, and that's a little bit better. See, by this, faith or trust is confidence in the things that are hoped for, the promises of God. Faith is a confidence that God will give us the things that He has promised. Now, there's one small problem with that translation, however. The word that the author uses, it doesn't mean confidence. It doesn't mean assurance. Rather, it refers to the basis for confidence. You see, the word that he uses there is a word that, in its most basic meaning, describes something which stands under something else. So like a column that holds up a roof. It's the basis for the roof standing. Or a foundation that is the basis for the walls standing up straight in the places where they do in fact stand. It's the support or the ground for something. And this is what he's saying to us, that faith stands underneath our hope. That faith provides the confidence that we need. It's the basis for the confidence in our hope, in the promises that God has made. Faith is the plant from which hope blooms. If you think about that plant as the fullness of the way in which we are to respond to our God, the ground is the promises that God has made, and the green shoots that come up out of that ground is faith. The blossoms are hope, and yes, of course, we're always looking for that fruit that is love. That is what our author is telling us, that if there is no faith, then there will be and cannot be hope. That faith stands under, it gives substance to the thing for which we hope, the promises that God has made to us, the promises that God has fulfilled in His Son, and He keeps on making those promises. So how then does faith give substance, or how does it stand beneath our hope? Well, he goes on to tell us. He says in the second part of that verse that faith is the evidence of things not seen. What is it that evidence does, or at least is supposed to do? Evidence is supposed to convince us of something. If you've ever seen a legal drama on television, at some point you've seen a prosecutor stand up and give this statement, "Ladies and gentlemen of the jury, the evidence that I will bring forth is going to prove that this man did this thing or this woman did that other thing." The evidence is going to convince you as a jury that he or she is guilty. That's what evidence does. It convinces us of something. But we can also think about how it is that evidence actually does that convincing. How are we convinced by evidence? Well, the best way to be convinced by evidence is to see it, is it not? I mean, after all, if you were sitting there on that jury and the person is being charged with robbing a bank and you have 10 witnesses that all say, yes, he came in and he robbed the bank and it's that man right there who did it, you would be, okay, I believe them. I'm fairly convinced that this is the man who did that thing. But then if they pull out a videotape and you see his face clear as day, you're even more convinced. After all, maybe those eyewitnesses were confused. But when you see it with your own eyes, you are thoroughly convinced. In fact, we have a saying, do we not? We often say that seeing is believing. If I can see it with my own eyes, then I will believe it's true. Now, we say that, right? We say seeing is believing. We say that, but Scripture never tells us that seeing is believing. In the Bible, seeing is seeing and believing is believing. You see, faith in Scripture is contrasted with two things. On the one hand, faith is contrasted with unbelief. It's opposite. Right? There's believing and then there's a failure to believe. And those two things are the opposite of each other. But faith is also contrasted in Scripture with sight. Because sight is the fulfillment of faith. We believe now, but when we are face to face with our Savior, when we are ushered into the presence of God, we will no longer believe, we will see. Our faith will become sight. So what is he saying here that faith now provides the evidence of those things which we do not see? He's telling us that just as physical sight, eyesight, gives us evidence of things in the physical world, faith convinces us of those things that we have not yet seen. Faith convinces us of the promises that God has made, that they are real and true, not just true, but true for us. It is faith that convinces us that our sins are forgiven, that we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Faith convinces us of those things. So the question for us together this morning then is, are you convinced? Are you convinced that the promises that God has made are true? That many of them are already fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and those that have yet to be fulfilled will certainly come to pass. Are you convinced of that? Do you believe the promises that God has made? Does that faith then, that conviction, give support to the hope that you have? You see, friends, our author is reminding us, even before he goes on to talk about the way that works out in the Christian life, he's reminding us that there are no pathways to the promises that God has made, to blessings now and future. There's no way to get from where we are now to those things that circumvent faith, that bypasses trust, or that eliminates confidence. In fact, we'll see as we, at least in my Bible, we turn the page to the rest of Hebrews chapter 11, how often the author says, these men, these women did these things by faith. It was faith that enabled them to live this life. It is faith that gave them hope. With no faith, they had no hope, and they certainly had no way of demonstrating their love for God, their love for their fellow man. And that's important because, friends, this is the gospel we're dealing with. That by grace through faith we are united to Christ such that all that is ours, our sin, our misery, the judgment that we deserve, all of that is placed upon Jesus. And all that is His righteousness, His perfect obedience, His status as Son and heir of God, all of those things pass to us by faith. All of that is received and enjoyed by faith until the day comes that when faith becomes sight, we walk, we live now by faith. And that means that our present enjoyment of these things depends on faith. Our present conviction of them is tied to the reality of our faith. But so too is our obedience. Consider the list that follows. I'm going to assume for a moment that you're at least somewhat familiar with Hebrews chapter 11, this roll call of those who are faithful. Men like Enoch, men like Noah and Abraham and others, and Moses that are given for us. And we are told that these people went forth and did unlikely things, remarkable things. They went forth and they clung to the promises that God made to them in hope, by faith. They were convinced of things they did not see, by faith. Things that some of them never saw this side of heaven. And we're told here in verse 2 that these men and women, these elders, obtained a good testimony. They were commended because of their faith. That is, Scripture tells us these individuals, these saints, believed. But one of the things that's interesting is that this list that our author gives us in the rest of chapter 11, of all of those individuals, only one of them are we told in Scripture specifically that they believed. That's Abraham. Right? We're not told that they believed. We are shown how they believe and what difference that belief makes in their life. See, with the rest, and even with Abraham as well, but with all of them, faith is demonstrated. Think about this for a moment. Faith, as we've already seen, is the basis for the conviction that the promises that God has made, those already realized and those as yet unrealized or unseen, that these things will be certainly fulfilled. That's what he's telling us in verse 1. And then in verse 2, he tells us that these individuals received a good testimony from God because of their faith. And then, instead of listing a long line of people, Enoch believed, Moses believed, Noah believed, Abraham believed, out of order, but you get the point. Instead of giving us a list of people whom Scripture testifies they had faith, Hebrews gives us a list of people where Scripture testifies how that faith was demonstrated. How that conviction, how that confidence in God worked itself into their lives. Surely we are to take notice of that. That the way in which we come to see these men, these individuals had faith is not because Scripture tells us that's true, but because Scripture demonstrates the reality of faith in their lives. Surely we should notice that connection and consider that connection in our own lives. Consider the ways in which we ourselves are demonstrating faith. Now, in the coming weeks, we are going to see a number of examples of how faith is demonstrated. That's going to be the focus of about a month or so, if not more. How do these individuals demonstrate their faith? And what is it that demonstration is teaching us as pilgrims? We have more knowledge than they do of the way in which God is going to fulfill His promises. Surely our demonstration of our faith should be, at the very least, equal to what their demonstration is. In fact, in many ways, friends, it's going to be a challenging look at our own lives as we are exhorted to put into actual practice the faith that we profess. It's like the author, or like James says, he's looking at people. I mean, we're not told who they are. And he says, "You say you have faith. And you, if you could possibly, in some way, if you can demonstrate that faith that you have without works, do it. I would love to see you try and demonstrate your faith without works. But as for me," obviously paraphrasing here, "as for me, I will show you my faith after the pattern of Abraham. I will show you my faith through the good works that I do. I will demonstrate my faith in the way in which I live my life." If any of us could possibly demonstrate our faith without works, please come and tell me how you can do that. It would help the session immeasurably as people come for membership. If there's a way to find out people's faith without seeing the fruit of that faith in their lives. We would love to hear what that is. But Scripture doesn't give us any other way of knowing than by the one that is about to be laid before us in Hebrews 11. Look at the quality of the way in which they live their life. Therefore, let me encourage you all to come back next week and the weeks after. Because we need to learn from these saints. We need to learn the ways that God has expressed through men of old of how it is that we are to live our lives demonstrating the faith that we have. We need to learn from these lives which were set down for our instruction as the evidence of goodness, of the goodness and grace of our God, that we are to receive His promises, that we are to believe them, that we are to set our hope upon who God is and what He has done, so that our names, every last one of us in this room, that our names could be added to that great roll call of the faithful, those individuals who demonstrated their trust and their confidence and the great God of our salvation. That's our hope for the coming weeks, to take this understanding of what faith is and to go forward to demonstrate that faith in our lives. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we thank You, we praise You this morning because You are the great God of our salvation. We know, O Lord, that our faith only exists because it is a gift that You have given to us. It is one of the many promises that You have made that You will pour out Your Spirit upon us, that You will bring life where before there was only death, and that new life is a life that believes in You, that trusts in Your promises, and that lives for Your glory. Father, we pray particularly in the weeks that come that You would give us the courage that we need to examine our own hearts and our own lives, and that You would build us up with these examples. The best and most important one, Your Son, Jesus Christ, who trusted in You all the way to the cross, that our sins might be forgiven, who was raised for our justification, and who will certainly one day come with all His glory. Give us, we pray, confidence in these things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.